Thank you so much, Brenda. The prophet Isaiah said, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." The world at this time of year will acknowledge the fact that a child was born. They will acknowledge that the source of Christmas, whether they glorify that child, the Christ child or not, they will acknowledge that the source of Christmas is the fact that a child was born. But to believe that a child was born is not enough. You must also believe, as Brenda sang a moment ago, that a son is given. Jesus Christ is not just a human example born into this world, as are all children born into this world. Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God. To believe that a child is born, that is fine, but it falls far short of the message of the gospel, which is to believe that a son is given. That God in His love for mankind gave His Son, the Lord Jesus, as a sacrifice to die and a substitute to die for us and for our sins on Calvary's cross. The message of Christmas begins in a manger, but the message of Christmas is only completed at a resurrection. And along the way to that, there is the cross, Calvary's cross. I encourage you, by the way, next Sunday, be here for the cantata from Christmas to Calvary. It will explain not just about the birth of Christ, but the purpose of His coming to this world. You say, "Preacher, why did Jesus come?" The purpose primarily was this: to die in my place and for my sin, to be a blood sacrifice acceptable to God so that my sins and yours can be washed away in that blood. That is the message of the gospel. And I'd encourage you to be here next Sunday morning. I know that you'll enjoy it. Take your Bible, please, with me now. You are opening to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. The book of Hebrews, the fourth chapter. I wish that as a prelude to this message, everyone here could have been in my Sunday school class this morning, where we dealt with the primacy of belief and faith in the message that God has given. And I'm going to use as my text the very familiar passage, so we'll read that again and give more of an introduction in a moment. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. The Bible says, "For the Word of God..." Pause with me. What is the Word of God? The Word of God is God's message. The message He has given to mankind. In the Old Testament, God used various means by which He communicated His Word. He used, for example, the means of the Old Testament prophet. When a prophet spoke under divine inspiration, that was the Word of God. Many times the prophets, in their speaking, those words were recorded word for word. We have them today in our Bible. That is the Word of God. In the Old Testament times, God would give His Word sometimes through a dream, sometimes through a vision. In the Old Testament times, that was the Word of God given. You say, "Preacher, what was it?" Essentially, it was God's Word. It was the message that God wanted the world to hear. Pastor, where is the Word of God today? We do not live in the age of dreams and visions. We live in the age of a completed revelation, the Bible that we hold in our hands. The final authority and absolute authority for all faith and practice is the Scripture. This Bible is the Word of God. Not this Bible contains the Word of God. That falls far short. This Bible is the Word of God, given by God Almighty as a revelation of His message to mankind. It is completed. It does not need any additional revelation. It is perfect. Pardon me. And it is perfectly preserved for us down to this present hour. The Bible we hold in our hands, that Bible, is God's Word and it is God's message. The issue concerning God's message is always an issue of individual belief. Now look back to verse number 12. "For the Word of God is quick. I asked somebody yesterday, what does it mean that the Word of God is quick? And they said something about, "Oh, it's fast. It reacts quickly." That's not what that means. The English word "quick" in the King James Bible frequently means alive or living. So with that in mind, pardon me, the Word of God is quick or alive and living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Say, listen, this Bible is different from any book you will ever pick up. The Bible is different from any of the greatest of the literary works of man, because the Bible is unique in its power to reach over the course of generations, to crush the barriers of culture, to even crush the barriers of languages through accurate translations of its original writing. The Word of God is powerful in that it can transform lives as no other literary work that the world has ever known. The Bible is unique. Now, you say, Pastor, can you prove it? We'll talk about that in a moment. But let me say this. The effect of the Bible in an individual's life is only so great as that individual believes it. By way of background, in Hebrews chapter 4, the penman of the book of Hebrews, whom I personally believe to be the Apostle Paul, the penman of the book of Hebrews describes for us a situation that had fallen upon the Jewish people. Remember, Hebrews as a book is addressed to Jewish people, Jewish Christians. And the idea is this, that in the Old Testament they had the message from God. They had God's Word, but there was a problem. Never in the message, but always in those who were receiving the message. And he goes on to argue that because they did not receive the message, though they had the Word of God, they did not receive it, they did not enter into rest. Ultimately, the whole plan could have been wrapped up had they believed. Now, God knew they would not believe. In His omniscience and His foreknowledge, God knew the end from the beginning. He understood, for example, that the Savior, the Lord Jesus, would be rejected of His people. It was no surprise when the crowd cried around in front of Pilate, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" God knew that. That is why, by the way, the Bible describes Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. In the mind and purpose and heart of God, Jesus Christ had already died on Calvary before the world was ever created. Why? Our God knows the end from the beginning. You say, Pastor, does that mean that God causes everything that happens to happen? No. To say that would make God the author of sin. God is not the author of sin. God has given you a free will to choose right and wrong. But God, in His omniscience, His foreknowledge, and His omnipotence, understands every choice that I will make in life. He understands every choice that you will make in life. Folks, think about this. Every detail of our lives is known of God before we ever live. Isn't that a fantastic... God knows how many pieces, and I do say plural, pieces of dessert I will have after this service. There's no telling. I'm not going to go there what I'm thinking. I don't want to be a bad holiday diet or example. But God knows. I don't know exactly, but God knows. Follow me, please. God knows every detail, and watch this. In His omnipotence and His sovereignty, He is able to order affairs such that while I make individual decisions, decisions that God already knows, none of the decisions I make can ultimately thwart the great plan of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that means that I am responsible for my own sin, but that God's plan will be victorious regardless of the choices that I make because He is sovereign. You say, then, preacher, for me, what is the crux of the issue? Just as it was for the Jewish people of old, the issue is belief. God had offered the Jewish people, the people as a whole, His abiding presence in the tabernacle and later in the temple. God had offered them a kingdom in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus preached the kingdom and said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand, present with you." And yet the Jewish people rejected it. You say, preacher, why did they reject it? It was a matter of not believing the message. How different things would have been had they believed the message. Now, Hebrews 4, verse number 2. The apostle writes, For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Who is the them? The them has reference to the Jewish people. Generations of Jewish people have the gospel preached. Oh, you say, Pastor, now wait a minute. The gospel preached, isn't the gospel a New Testament concept? Listen carefully. The Word of God is the message of God. In the Old Testament, God's gospel message was packaged as a promise that the Messiah would come. My Sunday school class will recall, a moment ago we discussed Genesis 3:15. What a key portion of Scripture that is, because that is the first place in the Bible where God says man has fallen into sin. By the way, how did man fall into sin? Ultimately, well, you say, Pastor, they ate the apple. But what was the core? That was good, wasn't it, folks? What was the core of their sin? The core of their sin was a rejection of the message when God said, "Ye shall not eat of it." It was unbelief in the message. Now watch. They rejected that message. They fell into sin. Adam, as the federal head of the race, plunged all of mankind into a sinful condition. We are all in that condition today. And immediately after, God pronounces the curse on man. What does He do? In Genesis 3:15, He gives the promise that there will come a Messiah who will literally crush the head of Satan. Now, that Messiah will have his foot bruised by the serpent Satan. That happened, by the way, in the crucifixion when they placed the nail through the feet of Jesus. He would have his feet to be bruised by the serpent Satan, but he would rise victorious, ultimately to crush the head of Satan. And God Almighty said, Adam and Eve, you enjoyed free fellowship with me prior to the fall. Fellowship is broken because of your sin. You will be punished because of your sin. Death will enter the world because of sin. Mayhem and wars and disease and sickness and all of the things that plague mankind, all a result of sin. But then God said, I will not leave you in that condition hopeless. He said, I will send a Messiah. This fellowship that has been broken, this gap that has been created between God and His creation would be bridged by a Messiah who would come and ultimately would crush the head of the serpent. And that Messiah is Jesus. Pardon me. The gospel in the Old Testament is the promise that the Messiah would come. More and more, as we turn through the pages of the Old Testament, we find indications and hints of who this Messiah will be. Isaiah told us that His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This Messiah will be more than a human being. He will be God come in the flesh. As we turn the pages of the book of Isaiah, we arrive at Isaiah 53, and we find the message that this Messiah, the Lord's servant, would not only come as a perfect example of humanity, but as God in the flesh would come and would bear our sins. That He would be bruised and broken and nailed to a tree for our iniquity. Folks, this is the gospel, and it is contained in the Old Testament. And the message to the Jewish people was this: believe that the promise will be fulfilled. Faith in the Word of God. You say, Preacher, what happened? Verse 2, Hebrews 4. Unto us, Paul says, I believe Paul and his as penman, unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Here's the problem. But the word preached, there was no problem with the word. There was no problem with the preaching. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You say, Preacher, why was it that God's program for the Jewish people did not wrap up when Jesus came and offered them the kingdom. Why is it that we had this New Testament age? Why is that? In the plan and sovereign plan of God and His foreknowledge, God understood that the Jewish people would reject Jesus Christ. And in rejecting Jesus Christ, they rejected the message of God. They did not believe the message. They rejected the messenger. They said no to the message of Christ. God knew that. And by that incident, all the gospel was open to the Gentiles. You say, preacher, was that plan B on God's part? No. That was plan A. Because God, who is God from the beginning to the end, understood the rejection of the Messiah by His people. And so by the mouth of the prophets, God promised that there would come a day when not only the Jewish people would be pleased to enjoy the oracles of God, but there would open a door for the Gentiles. That in Galilee of the nations, the Word of God would be heard, that Jesus Christ would come not only as a Jewish Messiah, but as the Gentile Savior of the world, and in this church age, we enjoy all of the blessings of the gospel based on the promise of God if we believe. So, preacher, what is the problem with people today? The problem has nothing to do with the message. It is the Word of God. The problem has everything to do with how we receive the message. I want you to notice some things about the Bible this morning. First of all, the Word of God is life-changing. Look at verse 12. The Word of God is life-changing, or pardon me, life-giving. Life-giving is number one. The Word of God is life-giving. For the Word of God is quick. The word quick there means alive. The Word of God is life-giving. More than any other document in the world, this Bible has the ability to give life to those who believe its message. The message of the Bible is life-giving because it is a timeless message. It applies to all ages and is not bound by culture, by custom. It is not bound by date. In an article I read recently, an individual who, again, a kind of a self-proclaimed scholar, said this. He said, the Bible is nothing but a dusty collection of mythological stories piecemealed together over a lengthy period of time. And he said, it has no application to today. Well, liar, liar, pants on fire. Because while this Bible certainly does contain stories, and may I say this, they are epic stories. And let me also say this, the method of conveying truth through story is the most powerful method of the conveyance of truth. It is used throughout the Bible. While these stories are stories, and true stories, by the way, unless Jesus proclaims something, a parable or an illustration, while they are stories, they are living to this very moment. Example, which of us can deny the power of the story of David and Goliath? It would be one thing if God had simply said, I'm so great that if you face a big challenge in life, you can trust in me and everything will be all right. Well, we all believe that, don't we? We believe that truth. And if God had just put those two or three sentences in the Word, we would be believe that because it's in the Bible. But how much more powerful it is, follow me please, as a living book, for each one of us, when we read that story, to see young David, King Saul called him a stripling. That's an old English word meaning a young man. This young David, who would take by faith the courage, have the courage by faith to pick up five smooth stones. And every one of us has heard the story, and it comes alive in our mind. And he takes those and tucks them in a little sack, puts one of those stones in the sling. And you remember from Vacation Bible School, the sling goes round and round and round. Boom! Knocks the giant down, then whop! Cuts his head off. Boy, that's a powerful way to illustrate that our God is bigger than any giant in our lives. How many of us have turned in our mind's eye to that story, received the truth, and believed the message? That story that took place hundreds of years ago in a day and time that we cannot fathom. Each one of us has a vivid idea of how it must have looked in our mind based on the Scripture, and it comes alive. And then when I face my giant, maybe it's the boss at work. That's an interesting parallel, by the way, for the staff at this church. The giant. I met a little kid recently and heard from someone, I think parents or grandparents, that he's nicknamed me Goliath. Actually, I was in a Christian schoolroom and the whole class nicknamed me Goliath. They said, Goliath came to visit us today. That's not, by the way, exactly a real, a complimentary title, but based on size. The Bible changes lives because those stories that some people regard as old and dusty, they're real for me today when I face my problem. The message is timeless. May I say this also? The Bible is alive because its morality is absolute. Its morality is absolute. You say, preacher, what do you mean? There are things that change. In this man's article, and I shared this with my Sunday school class, in his article, he said a weakness in believing the Bible was if you're a firm believer in the Bible, then your God does not have the power to change. My God does not have the power to change. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. By his own declaration in his character, he is the unchanging God. Aren't you thankful that he doesn't change? I am. I'm thankful that the promises don't change. I'm thankful that the gospel doesn't change. I'm thankful that my God does not operate based on emotional whim or based upon the urge of the moment, but that my God, in perfect holiness, coupled with perfect love, always acts in a way that is consistent with his character. And because he is always consistent in his action, my God does not change. Neither does his message. It means this, that what was wrong in the Old Testament is wrong in the New. When God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, the thunderings of Sinai so many generations ago are as clear and as real and as plain as it is today. God still says in 2006, about to be 2007, thou shalt not commit adultery. And it has never changed. Oh, but Pastor, we shouldn't talk about that. After all, times have changed. Times have changed dramatically. My God has not changed. The fact that the book doesn't change makes it a living volume. The morality is the same. It applies to every age. It, by the way, applies to every culture. There is, in modern thinking, a great condemnation of the modern missionary movement by secularists. They will say that it is, and I alluded to this a moment ago, they will say it is unethical to go into the culture of a different people group and take the Bible and tell them that their culture is wrong. Listen carefully. If their culture flies in the face of Scripture, their culture is wrong, and they need to repent of that and align their living based on the dictates of the Word of God. The Bible does not try to fit itself to man's convenience. God has given us certain declarations that are bedrock and do not change. And the Bible is alive because it is a volume that does not change. Its morality is absolute. And the basis of all of this is this, that this book was written by God Himself. Homer's Iliad and Odyssey. Most of us remember having to trudge through that dreadful recitation of drivel. By the way, young people, tell your English teacher, preacher called it dreadful repetition of drivel. It doesn't have a message for us today. Homer is dead. By the way, did you know that of that that's taught to every school child in America, there are only two partial manuscripts of the entire story available, and yet they teach it as the exact writing of Homer? There are over 5,300 manuscripts of the Bible, the New Testament, available, and they say it's not the Word of God. Unbelievable. Homer is dead. Everyone look this way. Our God is alive. The author of this book is alive and in heaven. This book is alive because its author is alive. In the book of the Revelation, the Bible says when Jesus comes back again, that he's going to have a name written on him. And that name that will be written on him for all the world to see when he comes at the close of the tribulation period in the second coming, that name that will be written upon him for all of the world to see, that name is the Word of God. The Apostle John tells us in John chapter 1, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace and truth." Who is Jesus? He is the living Word. I have the written Word. Now watch. When I combine the written Word, Hebrews 4 verse 2, with heart belief in the message, then all of a sudden, as I believe the message, the living Word comes into my life. Jesus Christ saves me by personal belief in the Word. And all of a sudden, a book that was at one time a closed volume to me, a book that I could not understand, a book that at points seemed so difficult and so obscure that I set it aside in boredom, when the living Word of God comes to live in my heart, all of a sudden, this book becomes to me God's Word in a powerful way that is real, because the Holy Spirit of God, the author of the words, begins to teach me what they mean. Do you know the Bible tells us that the natural man, that is the unsaved man, the person who's not a believer, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. When I hear the message of God and believe the message of God, Hebrews 4:2, mix it with faith in my heart, the living Word comes to dwell inside me in the person of the Holy Spirit, and this Bible takes on for me the essence of a love letter from heaven. Everybody who's been a Christian any length of time in this room knows what I mean. There are times when you need something from God. You're going through a difficult time, and the thing you reach to is your Bible. Why do you reach to the Bible? Because in the past, as you pore over its pages, the Holy Spirit of God illumines something that helps you to see what God is doing in your life personally. Can I explain something, church? By the way, the same thing happens in preaching. Same thing happens in preaching. Most of you will notice I am not a slave to my outline. I have an outline, but I'm always on the main floor trying to keep your attention. I figure if I get close enough to you, you'll look up. You know what happens when you preach God's Word? It amazes me. And it happens on a regular basis. I'll preach something, and I'll start talking about something, and it's not even in the outline. And I'll think, good night above, why am I down this rabbit trail? You know, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say it's okay to go after a rabbit as long as there's some meat on the bones, all right? And I agree with that. And I'll say something, preach something, maybe it's completely unrelated, and then afterwards somebody comes up to me and says, "Preacher, you know, I needed exactly this, 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 and this." And I'll smile. And I think that is how God uses His Word. The Holy Spirit, this is a living book. The Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God. He even guides the preacher, who needs a lot of guidance, guides the preacher in the exposition of the Word of God and brings the message that the individual needs to hear. Not only that, but sometimes you'll read the Bible and it makes you horribly uncomfortable. Do you know that Homer's Iliad never made me uncomfortable, except I have to study it? Shakespeare, well, I've always been uncomfortable with that, but such a hick. But It never convicted me. I never got Shakespeare, the greatest writer of the English language, it never put me under conviction. But you know what this Bible does? Because it's a living Word, now watch. Because it is a living Word, this Bible has the ability to make us very uncomfortable. I don't know about you, but I know about me. I've heard messages preached from the Bible and seen something in the Bible maybe I'd never seen before. And all of a sudden, I'm listening to the preacher and I'm reading into the Bible and I'm saying, you know, my life doesn't match up to that. And I get under conviction. I don't know about you, but I know about me. I know that this Bible is such a living book that there have been times when I have not been able to sleep because of it. I will almost use this phrase, I have been haunted with the Bible. That has never happened with anything else I've read. I'm a voracious reader. I read books every day of my life. I'm reading something. And that's never happened with anything else I've read. Why? The Bible is a living book. How does it affect me? How does it give life? Only when I believe. Now look this way, please. Look this way. The answer to every problem you have is contained in the living book of God. The comfort to every heartache that you experience is contained in the pages of the living book of God. This book is a book of proclamation of who God is and what God expects. This book is also a record of the promises God makes to His people. Well, Pastor, I glanced at the Bible, didn't understand it, didn't do a thing for me. Your problem is found in verse number 2. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Look this way, please. The Bible will only, quote unquote, work for you if you believe its message personally. It always gets this way with God. God is not satisfied if I stand here and speak flowery words, pronounce a benediction, and send you on your way. The thing about God is this. God requires a personal response of belief out of every person in this room. God says it's not enough to be at Faith Baptist Church on Sunday morning. It's not enough to sing a hymn. It's not enough to smile pleasantly. God says when the message is preached, when the word is read, when the message comes forth, the only way it will, quote, work for you is for you to accept it in personal belief. And if you tell me today, well, Pastor, I've heard it all, I've seen it all, I've read it all, been in Sunday school, was in Sunday school from the time that I was little, and it never worked, could never get it to work. The problem is never the message. The problem is the belief in the heart. By the way, part of the message is reading it. Somebody says, the Bible doesn't work for me. How much have you read it? And how much do you believe? Listen carefully and I'm through. This is not difficult. It is simple. God has given us His message. It's right here in the book. No problem with the message. God says this message is living in that the Holy Spirit, the author, applies it to your need, applies it to your heart, convicts you. The Holy Spirit is here to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. The author is living and alive. But not only is the author alive, he is omnipotent. And the author of this volume, who gave every promise contained in the pages of this book, is the author who is omnipotent enough to fulfill every promise. So the issue is not the message. The issue is not the author of the message, God. But if it's, quote unquote, not working for me, the issue is one of really believing the book. And if I believe it, I will act on it. I gave my Sunday school class this example. You go home, open the mail, there's a phone bill. AT&T says you owe them $30. That is the message of AT&T to you. They're trying to reach not your heart, but your wallet. They've sent you a message. If you read the message that $30 is due on your phone bill, and you believe that $30 is due on your phone bill, you will act on that message and write out a check for 30. Some of you are nervous right now. You can't remember if you paid the phone bill. I see it on some of your faces. You will act on the message that you believe. You will write out a check and you will pay the phone bill. Well, preacher, that phone company's always harping at me. They're always preaching at me. They're always sending some message, and they expect me to believe it. And frankly, Pastor, I simply don't believe that message at all. Hope you have a cell phone. You're going to need one. That is exactly what it means in verse 2. The word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed in faith. And what I believe is what I act on. And I'm done with this. The Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The book can change your life if the message is mingled with faith. I believe what God has said. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your Word and for the clear expose of your people of old who, though hearing the Word, did not believe. Lord, their unbelief did not thwart your plan. It was no surprise to you. But Father, it did affect them because they never knew the power of their Word, because it was never mingled with faith. Lord, today there may be someone here for whom the Bible is a closed book. They have very little interest in it. And perhaps at one time, maybe they thought, well, I should try this. And for whatever reason, they backed away. And they would have as their hard testimony, it just didn't work for me. Help us, Lord, today to understand and acknowledge the problems, never the message. But perhaps we have not believed the message as we ought. Help us to understand, Lord, that the issue is our individual faith, not the person sitting next to us, but what we believe about what God has promised. Holy Spirit of God, speak to every heart. If there be some that need Christ today, help them to turn to Him, we pray. Let's stand together.